But we started something last week, and you remember Wednesday nights we're doing kind of questions, and then I've kind of turned it into things that are just happening, and they're news reports and things that you and I need to be discerning about how a Christian, somebody with a Christian worldview, responds to things. Because we are increasingly in a culture in which we either adapt mindlessly or we figure out how to respond biblically. And you're going to face that struggle. And especially the younger you are, the more you're going to struggle with that, because there's some things that are a younger culture will just accept because they've been around it so long, that you have to be really careful to be biblical in what in your thinking, biblical in the way that you do things. And so we started looking at something last week, and we began the service with a number of passages of Scripture, and there was something specific that I was asking you. And if you remember, we looked at Romans 13, and verses 1 through 7 are probably one of the most comprehensive passages dealing with Christianity and the government and what we might call the political realm. And in that passage, it tells us that a Christian is to submit himself to the government, and that the government is given the sword, and he's not to use that sword in vain, or he hasn't given that sword in vain, so he has the authority. And then in other passages we read, we didn't actually have the one up there, but we're told to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. So Christians are to pray for them. And all the way through, we went and looked at some verses. It tells us that a Christian is to respect the government that he is under. And so these verses make it clear that God establishes government authority. And I was telling you that when we visit, I end up doing a lot of lobbying through the year, because of some positions that I have, and in those positions, I often meet with legislators, senators, both on the state or the federal level, and often we'll pray with them, and we'll actually remind them, we believe that God has put you in that position, that you're not here simply because of a vote, you're here because God has orchestrated this. He's allowed you to be there, and you're a servant of God in this position. And that makes people uncomfortable a lot of times. But it is a biblical concept that God has allowed them to be in that position, and that they are to be a terror to evil, not to good. Then we looked at that, and I asked you the question, is a Christian ever told to be involved in the government? And what was their answer? Is a Christian told to be involved in the government? Do you find any verse in the Bible that says a Christian should be involved in government? Joe, what do you think?
I think the answer is no.
We don't find any place where the Bible ever says that a Christian should be involved in government. But we have to go on and ask another question in our case. Is there any difference between the government that we have, that we live under, and the government that was all the way through the Scripture? Absolutely. All the way through the Scripture, the only thing you ever have is a monarchy. You have a dictatorship. You don't have any instances where there's significant input by the populace in general. Take David even as an example, a godly man. He was a warrior. But if, say, a group of 50 people got together and decided that they were unhappy with the king, and so they marched on the castle, got out front and said, "Hey, we want to change the government." How do you think David would respond? Yeah, he'd call a guy named Benaniah, and Benaniah is one of my favorites. Solomon used him, and it didn't go well. Yeah, Andy, what were you going to say?
How do you think the government ran whenever Israel was being developed or being delivered out of Egypt? It wasn't run by a king.
Right.
And most of the things came from God, but do you think the people were involved in any type?
They were to some extent. You have at that time, a monarchy is when you have a king. And what Israel had at that point was a theocracy, which means it's a government where God is the head. And it is the... It is the prime example of government and religion together. The priest governed. So there was government of the people, but it was through the priests and through the setup even of the temple. They were to obey the laws and God was to be their head. And if you remember while you're reading through, you come to this place where the people are demanding a king, and Samuel is really bothered by this and he warns them about it. But what did God say to Samuel? They're not rejecting. He said, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. They don't want me to be their head. So you did have, in that time, during the period of Judges, you had a theocracy. And it was where God was supposed to be the head, and there was government by the people then. They were to establish they were to enforce the laws of God. So I guess in some sense, you might have a little bit of a democracy there, but you have God as the king, as the head of that. Yeah. Joe?
The people's involvement was to book them into tribal authority.
Yes.
But the people's involvement was to obey God.
Right. They were to obey God. Yeah. And even enforce God's laws with one another to make sure that was done. Michael? Right. 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 Yeah. So you've got completely different governments there. And so if we take a step forward, now you and I, as citizens of the United States or people who are living in the United States, because we have in our church a lot of people who are not citizens of the United States, so people living here, we have to decide, how do we interact with our government? Is there anything that tells us that we should be involved in government? And that the answer to that is yes. And we went through some of that last week because God has put us in a situation under a government where we have a constitution. And the constitution says it's a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And who are the people? We are. And so here's a constitution, here's a guiding document that you and I are supposed to be abiding by. We have government officials who are not, and this is the dilemma that we face in our country now. What do we do about that? Well, we have a document that is at the foundation of our government that says that we protect that constitution, and so that's our responsibility, and there's this balance of saying, how do I do that? But don't get off on that and forget to enforce or do the Christian duties that God has given me. How do I balance those things? So I don't want to get off onto that subject because that is a point that is going to come as believers. At what point do I resist? At what point do I say, no, the Constitution empowers every citizen to speak up and to require that you abide by this Constitution. And I'm empowered as a citizen of the United States. And I think when I stand before God, He's going to say, I put you in a unique government, and if you and I sit back and do nothing, I think we're going to be culpable for that. I think those of us who did nothing, I said those of us, those who did nothing, who didn't speak up, who didn't vote, who didn't ever try to have any influence, just said, oh, I'm not into that. I think God's going to say, you know, I put you in that government and I made you responsible for your own fate. I think we have a responsibility to act and to speak up. And so with that in mind, then we come to the place where we're, you know, headed for this election. And what prompted or spurred me to have this discussion is there is a report out, and it's about a week and a half old now, but it was a report out from the American Family Association, Don Wildman or Tim Wildman. And Tim Wildman gave a report of a meeting that Donald Trump had with evangelicals. Now, it's a broad base of evangelicals. It's people that we would not invite ourselves, but it's an evangelical group. And that group met with Donald Trump, and as they met with him, they were able to ask him questions. And they were trying to get just right from him, where do you stand on some of these issues? And so it brings us to the point where we say, okay, should a Christian vote? Yeah, I really believe we should. I think that you and I are in a country where it's a government of the people and God has placed us here, and so I think we have to vote. But then we come to a little dilemma. Who do I vote for? And so we put up here first, because of this article, you know, what are the issues that we would be concerned about? And this article brings some of them up. And I read the first part of it before, but so I'm not going to read that again. But let me pick it up in the middle where after he's given an introduction, he said the questions were about religious freedom, Israel, potential Supreme Court nominees, and abortion. So these are the four topics that I've thrown up here tonight. And let's ask ourselves the question, all right, where do we stand on them? And what are we looking for in the person who represents us in our government? And Tim Wildman goes on to say, I thought his, talking about Trump's strongest answers were about the type of judges he would appoint. I believe he fully understands the importance of this issue and said all his judges would be vetted by the Federalist Society, a stalwart conservative organization. To me, this may be the most important issue of this campaign from the perspective of the American Family Association and our supporters. After all, the next president will likely appoint two or more Supreme Court justices in the next 4 years. As we have seen over the last few years, it doesn't matter how many good laws are passed if the courts are going to strike them down. Trump's weakness is that he did not clearly state his views in answer to the question asked by Perkins and Shackelford about when religious freedom and the LGBT movement come into conflict, other than to say these matters will be decided by the courts. He repeatedly said he was for religious freedom, and his fallback position was that he would appoint judges who would defend religious freedom. Mr. Trump also said he was tired of the political correctness surrounding matters of our Christian heritage and used Christmas as an example. He said companies want to profit off of Christmas, but then don't want to use the word Christmas. He said he says Merry Christmas and thinks the PC crowd just wants to change the greeting to something more generic because it's another attempt to diminish the role of Christianity in America. And he put in parentheses, this made me wonder if he's been reading the AFA Journal, because their big push has been, don't shop at a store that doesn't celebrate Christmas. And they're big on boycotts and some things like that. And I'll actually do some of those. I mean, I don't go overboard on them, but you know, I'm willing to try to use the influence we have to try to keep our culture moving in the right direction. So here's the first one, religious freedom. And where do we want, I guess the first thing is, is there any biblical position on religious freedom? Or what would the biblical position be? Any thoughts on that? All right, I got a couple of things. So Todd, let me start with you. Okay, live in peace with all men. As much as is possible within me, live peaceably with all men. Okay, good. Chipper? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Let me move up. I saw Andy and Joe, and then I'll go back. Okay. I'm going to come to Joe.
Biblically speaking, there's no requirement for religious freedom at all from the government providing religious freedom. However, the Bible gives us hope that during the millennial reign, you know, we'll have freedom in
Christ. Right. Yeah. And he mentioned during the millennial reign, you know, there will be, Christ will be ruling, there will be freedom then. Okay, let me get Michael, and then I'll point out two things, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this because I do want to move forward.
Religious freedom actually starts above in the heavens and works its way down. If you recall, the angels were given the religious freedom to choose whether they were to worship God or not. Their choice had to be unimpeded, otherwise it would be ungenuine. So you had those who decided they're going to follow the Lord, and you had Lucifer and his group who rebelled against the Lord and were sent to cast down to hell. So it's religious freedom.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, and we see that God gives people the freedom to choose from a biblical perspective. So we see that. Now, as far as our government is concerned, we do have, again, if we look at it biblically, you know, we want a culture where God's word is honored, and we want a government that honors His word. But we talked just at the end of the service last week about the misconception that there should be a complete separation of church and state. Well, if you think about it, government is going to legislate morality. Now, what morality are they going to legislate? Government has almost gotten to the place where they legislate immorality. But it is a morality of some kind. They are going to legislate morality. It's just, what are they going to legislate? Our Constitution and Bill of Rights gives freedoms. And so, having seen God put us in this country, I want somebody who respects those freedoms. I want somebody who will say, you have the freedom to worship. You have the freedom to witness to people. You have the freedom to preach and to preach what the Bible says. And of course, political correctness is a huge deal. And it's something that we are respectful of, but we are not bound by. In other words, I'm not going to try to offend people because I have a higher goal of winning somebody to Christ. And so I'm not going to go out and talk about, you know, a certain group of people in such a negative way that I turn them off and never have a bridge to be able to witness to them. At the same time, I'm going to say Merry Christmas. I'm going to display my relationship with God. I want people to see that. Okay, let's go to a second one, because this one is something that we don't talk about a lot. Trump answered, let me read again from this. Trump answered Dr. Jeremiah's question about Israel, saying he would be a strong supporter of the nation of Israel and never understood Jewish Americans who vote for Democrats who don't support Israel. It's a good question. Trump also understands the threat to our country by Islamic jihadism. He has taken a lot of heat from the liberal media for criticizing the problems within Islam. Let me see if I need to read any more of that. I think that's it as far as Israel is concerned. All right, now, what should a Christian's position be on Israel? All right, pray for her, bless her, support her. Okay? Bill? Okay. All right. Anything else? Would there ever be a time that we oppose Israel? Could there ever be a time that we oppose Israel? Chipper? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good answer there. Yeah. Pastor Stewart? Right. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. We're not going to write a blank check and say, I don't care what Israel does, we're going to support them. But at the same time, are they God's people? Are they still? All right. You are answering a question that is not difficult for us to answer, but it's become a hot button issue in evangelical Christianity. You are under teaching that is premillennial, pre-tribulational. And that means that we believe that the next event on the prophetic calendar will be that Jesus Christ will come for His children, for the believers. And so the trump will sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so that's what we're looking for, the coming of the Lord. And I believe firmly that that trumpet could sound at any time. And those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ will be taken from this earth, and you'll be with the Lord forevermore. At that point, there will be a tribulation, 7-year tribulation, that will begin. And that 7 years, prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, is going to be 3.5 years of relative peace and 3.5 years of terrible tribulation. There are going to be things that happen during those first 3.5 years, I think, but it's going to be a time when Israel is the focal point again, and God is going to consummate His promises to Israel. It's called the 70th week. That means that God, for all practical purposes, if you would think of it like this, if you divide it into time, He has taken all this time and He's focused on Israel till the Old Testament ended, until Christ's death on Calvary. So all of this was focused on Israel. Romans chapters 9 through 11 explain to us this time that's from here, the death of Christ, to this time when the church age ends. So during this time, who's the focus of God's attention? The church. And the church is not only those who are saved in Israel, but those who are Gentiles who are saved. And Paul calls that the mystery, that the Jews and Gentiles are united into one body called the church. So he's been focusing on Israel back here, and Daniel calls this the 69 weeks. Now, I'm not going to get into the details of why, but let's just go with that. It's the 69 weeks. And then he says there's a 70th week. So there's an intentional break between the 69th and the 70th week, and that's where the church is. And we are in the year 2016, so let's be general in it. 2016 years, God's attention has been on the church. And the church has been responsible to proclaim Christ. You and I still live in this time period. When Christ comes at the end of that church age, we go back to the 70th week. And that 70th week finishes what Daniel was talking about, and the focus of God's attention goes back to Israel. And Israel will once again be even more the target of everybody. They are still God's people. And so I believe that we still do have an obligation to God's people, to Israel. That we still have an obligation to try to win them to the Lord and to stand with them as much as we possibly can. Now, let me ask you a question. Why would there be a group in evangelicalism that would say Israel doesn't matter anymore? Joe?
Covenant theology. They believe that since the cross, that the covenant between God and Israel is no more, the covenant is with now the church.
Yes. Yeah. I don't know if you could hear what he said, but you have covenant theology. And in covenant theology, a covenant theologian sees an agreement between God and Israel, and God, in essence, got so tired of Israel's unfaithfulness that he divorced himself from them. And now he's made a new covenant with the church. And it's Israel's done. He's finished with them. They failed. He divorced them. They're no longer in the plan. And so the focus is now on the church. And so in their mind, they don't really care what happens to Israel, because God is not focusing his attention on them, and we shouldn't be either. And they're preaching this. And so there's not a lot of empathy with Israel for the things that they're going through. And so in their covenant theology, you have their eschatology, their view of future things. And so where I told you that when I study the scripture, I think it's real clear that there's the church age, and then there's the Lord comes, and then you have the rapture, and then you'll have the millennial kingdom, and the Israel will be a part of that. But in their eschatology, they see that the church age just ends, and some of them are amillennial. Some of them believe that we'll just end, the Lord will come, and we'll all go to heaven. That'll be it. Some believe that we're just going to kind of go into the millennial kingdom. That one's getting harder and harder to sell, because that one depends on the fact that the world gets better and better until it finally becomes a millennial kingdom. I'm having trouble seeing that we're going that direction. So that's where we are. But that's why they can't see that there's any allegiance to Israel. Michael?
Could the argument of that covenant theology be that, you know, Matthew 28 states that you spread the gospel, share it with all nations, including Israel, but it includes every nation?
Well, sure, they would believe that, but they would put Israel just as any other nation. It's Israel, it's Jordan, you know, Lebanon. It's a nation, and we don't have any special allegiance to them. Yeah, so they don't see that. Now, let me tell you just for your sake, what's the major argument about against covenant theology? Does anybody know that? That's not something we study a whole lot, but Chipper? God is unfaithful, yeah. That's not my first thought, but that's one of the major arguments, is God has these unfinished promises to Israel that He's never gotten. Actually, the biggest problem with covenant theology is, when you read it, it talks about this agreement God made with man in eternity past. Where do you find that agreement in the Bible? Nowhere. It's not there. It's a whole theological system built on this supposed agreement that God made with man, and it doesn't exist in the Bible. There's no place that it talks about that agreement. And so they're building that agreement backwards. They're going through the Old Testament and say, okay, here's this, this, and this. So somewhere in the past there must have been an agreement, but the Bible never talks about that agreement. And so it's a very weak position. But that's why you will find some people who claim to be Christians who have a theological position where they do not stand with Israel. And I believe that's wrong. I believe that as Christians, you and I have an obligation to stand with God's people, but not blindly. Not God's people, but God's nation, the people that He chose. And that the focus is going to come back to them. And when you study the end times, that there's going to be a real understanding of Israel and who they are, and that we need to stand with them. We need to align ourselves with them. Barney? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Mhm. And what happens with that is, Barney, they would just say, poor fella, he interprets Revelation literally. He thinks that stuff's actually going to happen. That's what you and I would say. They interpret it figuratively, that God's just given us a picture of something and they're not sure what. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you get into major problems. Yeah. Right, you can't. Right, yeah. Right, yeah. They don't argue that it's not inspired. They just interpret it figuratively. So it's a fine line, but they would not say it's not inspired. Let me come up to Joe. Yes.
To Israel, so they can't be discounted. Otherwise, we die.
Exactly. Yeah. In that passage, Romans 9, 10, and 11, he talks about, he uses the illustration that we're grafted into Israel. And for the time being, he's put us in. And he says, if I put you in, and if I cut off Israel, what do you think I'm going to do to you when you're bad, when you're evil? And he's going to cut us off. But the tree never died. He just grafted us in. All right, Michael?
Isn't the structure of the Old Testament covenant completely different than the New Covenant, in the sense that Abraham and Abraham made a covenant that was really top-heavy, in the sense that the way I understood them is, as leadership went, the people went. So if the top, if the leadership was sinful, it would reflect on its way on down to the people. Blessings would follow good behavior, curses follow bad behavior, but start at the top. In the sense of the New Covenant,
yeah, 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 and that's how you and I see it. Now, if you're a covenant theologian, the agreement is with the church, so you've got a difference in theological perspective there. So, yeah. All right, I got to keep moving because you guys keep talking along, and yeah, we got a long way to go here, so we got to finish this tonight. All right, so here's the question then: as a believer, if I've studied the Scripture and I've come to this place where I believe that I really have some obligation still to Israel, then I have to take that into consideration with the leadership. And unfortunately, what we have now with President Obama, there is not an allegiance to Israel at all. And I believe that we should, as a nation, as individuals, have that allegiance. And so I'm going to look for somebody that has an understanding of that. And so I appreciate what he said here, that Trump, for whatever reason, and I don't believe he's a Christian, but I think that he has an understanding that, yeah, you know, we do need to stand with Israel. And I think somewhere in his background, he's been taught this. He understands this, but I don't even think he knows why. But I think he gets it that we need to have that kind of an allegiance to them. So I'm looking for that in the person that I'm going to vote for. All right, how about the potential Supreme Court nominees? I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to build a biblical foundation for this, but what are the things that the Supreme Court is going to rule on that are going to matter to us? Anything like this week that might matter to us? Buddy, watch the news. What was the big Supreme Court decision that we would be distressed about this week? Yeah, the abortion in Texas. They passed a law that the abortion clinics needed to meet the health standards and that the doctors who were performing it needed to have admitting privileges to the hospital. And the Supreme Court ruled, a very split decision, that that didn't have to be. And so it opens up abortion, and you have thousands of babies being murdered, killed daily. And I think we have an obligation to protect those innocent lives. And so the Supreme Court is going to rule on those. Supreme Court is going to rule on these transgender issues. They've ruled on the gay issues. This is going to be important to us. And so I don't know that our founders ever anticipated this kind of dilemma, but you have Supreme Court justices who are making laws rather than deciding laws. And so whoever is going to put people in that, we need to be very thoughtful about who's going to appoint those Supreme Court justices. And so that becomes critical to the person that we look at. So let me read a little bit more. I'm going to jump down here. Here's what Wildman says. I think it was admirable and honorable for Trump to meet with Christian leaders. He is not our enemy. I believe he has instincts that are reverent and patriotic. He's 69 years old and remembers an America that was once a great country but has lost her way. But he also comes from a very secular world, and that way of thinking is a part of who he is. In some ways, he strikes me as an enigma, a man still searching for spiritual answers in his life. But that's just my opinion. I will say this. He is listening to some great men of God that I have a lot of respect for, and that's a good thing. To conclude, who but the Lord knows what lies ahead for Donald Trump? He wasn't my first choice for president, but the majority of GOP voters chose him. Now, either he or Hillary Clinton will be the next president of the United States. So if one of them shows genuine interest in understanding Christians better and says he will be our friend, I believe we should tell him what we think and where we stand. To use a sports word, I think he's coachable. I'm glad I came to New York. It was worth it. I would ask you to pray for Mr. Trump and our country, Tim Wildman. So here's the assessment of this man. He says, you know, I listened to this guy, and this is what I came away with. I think that's a pretty good assessment of him. I think when he says that here is a man who remembers an America that was once a great country but has lost her way, he's a reverent and patriotic man, but he is at the same time very secular. Joyce and Jesse asked me, there was a report out that that James Dobson said that Trump got saved. If you look at that, there's another report out today, he's backed away from that, and there's very little evidence of that. I don't know that the man's a Christian. I don't know that he's not, but I don't see any real evidence of that. I think he's a patriotic, reverent man. When we come to the issue of abortion, you know, he still waffles at times on this, and so we have to really read what he's going to say. I agree with you there that I think if he's a Christian, that there would be a claim that he is, and he's. Yeah. So that's a pretty clear indication. Yeah. Yeah, he is. Yeah. Andy?
I seen a thing on television the other day that said Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton popular than the NRA. And with all the shootings and stuff, the NRA is not real popular right now.
Maybe we should have Wayne LaPierre for president. Yeah. 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 Michael? Yeah, well, there's no doubt he's a, you know, he's, well, you've heard him. Yeah. Now, here's where I want to go, and I'm going to wrap this up quickly, because really what I wanted to do was read through that, because here's a man, Tim Wildman, that I would respect, and he said, you know, here's my assessment of this man, and here's where he stands on the issues. You have, on the other side of that, Hillary Clinton. Now, I don't have anything to read to you today, but unfortunately, we could go through and we could, you know, bring these same topics up and say, all right, if we're talking about religious freedom, you know, we've got some real questions there. How about Israel? Got some real questions there. Potential Supreme Court nominees, we don't just have questions there. We know who she'd appoint. She's said this is who she would. Abortion, she has said that this past week, Hillary Clinton and the other blonde-haired lady, Elizabeth Warren, you know, they were praising this as, you know, the greatest thing to ever happen to women. We know where she stands on those things. And so, you know, I'm really left with the Clinton or Trump. And, you know, then, you know, if I don't pick those two, then, you know, I have other choices, but I have to really wrestle with whether or not I can vote for somebody that's in the Green Party or the Libertarian Party. And, you know, I can't say yes or no on that, but I need to make sure that as a Christian in America, under the Constitution that God has put me under, I have to really think through what I'm going to do. And so if I don't like the choices, a lot of times Christians have come to the place, I wouldn't say a lot of times, and I would say maybe this is a voice that's been a little bit loud at times, but sometimes Christians have said, I don't like the choices, so what are you going to do? What do you hear people do sometimes? I'm going to stay home. I think that's the worst thing to do. You know, it is God giving us a choice. And sometimes, you know, have you had the perfect candidate for president yet? Well, no, I haven't run. You know, you haven't run. You know, so you're never going to have that person. And it is interesting to me that in history, sometimes God used men who were not believers to accomplish some really neat things. And it could be that God will take a man like Donald Trump and do some things in our nation that will give us an opportunity to see revival again. And I remember when President Obama was elected, Joyce said, we're going to pray for the man to be saved. Well, we haven't seen that yet, but if Donald Trump is elected, we'll pray for him to be saved. And we'll pray that God will do something. And so I would tell you, even if you don't like the choices, I think we have to say, I'd rather have this one than that one. I'm going to choose which one I would rather be ruled by. And you live in a unique, very small period of time where you have the privilege of doing that. And that is rare. There are only a few countries still where you really have that kind of an option. There are more than ever, but it's rare. And so you really have some choices and we can have some input. And so I would encourage you, you know, be involved in that and really, you know, try to influence people the best that you can and be an influence without it detracting from your message and without it detracting from your involvement in Christianity. And I think that's something that you and I ought to do. All right, we're going to go ahead and pray, and if you have any other comments, then we'll give you a chance to make those comments, but we'll pass out the prayer sheet and then get those comments. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you have put us in this country and that you've given us the opportunity to influence not only the people around us, but influence those who govern us. And we do pray for our country. We recognize that there is no ruler that will bring us back into a right relationship with you, that it is only when we come to a place as individuals that we recognize Jesus Christ as Savior and that we recognize the need to be in a right relationship with you that our country will turn. And so I pray you'll help us to maintain our focus. Lord, I pray that you will help us as a church to be influential to the people in our circle. In Jesus' name, amen. Any other questions or comments about